that God speaks. And God, if God is speaking to you through the songs, don't just dismiss that. Man, I felt like after the songs Doug chose, I felt like I don't know if I need to preach or speak. If God was speaking to you, see, the word of God does not come back. You will not be unchanged. You will be melted or hardened. And so I want to encourage you, if you're here, give attention to the singing and give attention to what's going on in your heart. As I was singing there and praying, I just felt like one of the words or verses the Lord gave me was John 8, where Jesus says, it had to do with the song Amazing Grace, my chains are gone. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. It looked good at the moment. It seemed good at the moment. So did the worm on the hook. So did the cheese on the trap. It seemed good. And yet what happens is we become enslaved to those things that look good at the moment. And so God invites, God is in your story. We're going to look at this morning. This really, the story is about his story. But Jesus is in your story. And if you feel, I am enslaved, I am entrapped, if you will turn and ask him to take off those chains, he will do that. He will do that. And so I encourage you to repent, which just means turn around. Stop living, in a sense, delighting in that sin, and turn and place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he will set you free, I promise you. So just want to encourage you as we talk, as we open up the Word, just don't, this is not just a lecture, or this is not just the singing. And it doesn't have anything to do with me. There's an Old Testament story where God spoke through a donkey. So I'm right about there with a donkey. God can use anything, but don't ignore when he speaks to you. So take your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. And I'll just do a little summary if you're here with us for the first or second time. We have been talking about prayer. Prayer. And specifically, I've given four words that I hope that you will think about when it comes to prayer. The first was Father. Father. And I just wanted to emphasize that is totally radical. The creator of the universe, the one who holds the sun in his fingernail of his little pinky, that one you can call Father. That is radical. The second word we talked about was helpless. The very reason people pray is because we sense we're helpless. You see throughout the Gospels that people come to Jesus and they're helpless. They're so hungry. They know that Jesus can give them sight. They have faith that Jesus can give them sight. And so they're helpless, but they're also hungry. I don't know about you, but last week made me hungry. You know, it's just a little appetizer. I'm ready for more. Helpless and hungry. The third word that I suggested to you, and again, this is out of A Praying Life by Paul Miller. Highly, highly recommend that book. Third word that I suggested to you was the word ask. That all the New Testament, the summary of Jesus' teaching is ask. Ask. And you know why we need to ask? First, our Father delights to hear us, but here's the thing. The most important things to you, the things you value the most, you have no control over. Did you ever think about that? Lord, change this person's heart. You have no control. Change my heart. And so ask. Ask. Not praying is really unbelief. Lord, that's a waste of time. Doesn't do any good. And so Jesus' summary, really, the way you could summarize the teaching of the New Testament is ask. And I showed you out of Matthew 7, it's based in the Father. It's based in God being a father. How many of you fathers, when it comes to birthday time, and your child asks you for a great gift, you just like slamming them with the worst gift you can give. Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? Think about what blessings in your life is God the Father waiting to give you, and you need to ask. We need to ask. And then the last message we talked there, we use just the picture of desert, wilderness. The fact that God takes the people he loves and at times says no. When I went to Israel, what was interesting, and I said this to you before, but I'll repeat it again, that you go right down to, from Jerusalem, really 2 miles from Jerusalem is the wilderness, the desert. Spent too much time in the wilderness, in the desert. You can see Jerusalem from the wilderness. And our guide said there are only two types of people went away. It went into the wilderness. All of them were seeking to get away from civilization. One were the criminals running away from the law, but the other people were those who sought to get closer to God. And what Paul Miller says really helpfully is this: God takes everyone he loves into the desert. If God has brought you into the desert and you are crying out to God for him to answer a certain prayer and he's not, perhaps one of the reasons he's bringing you into the desert is to get you away from the things that tempt you so that you will seek him alone. And I had suggested out of that, just as a practical help, there are different ways because Father, different ways we could pray because, and Paul Miller suggests those, because God is our Father and he's with us all the time, we can pray without ceasing. Because we want to increase our hunger for God, we can fast at times because we're asking. We might use cards, 3x5 cards, so we know, we remember, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, stop praying for that and start praying for this or maybe an answer. And then as a desert, a practical application is to keep a journal so that we can hear what God's saying to us. But really the thing that was, to me, has been so helpful from that, hopefully from these messages, but in my life as well, is to say, ultimately, prayer is not a matter of duty. It's about remembering a relationship of a child with his Father. So what we need is not more discipline, but more of an understanding of God as our Father. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, Jesus says to all who received him, he gives the right to become children of God. We're not born naturally children of God. We're actually born enslaved to the devil and enmity with God, under God's justice. But to all who received Christ, he gives the right to become, to be born into the family of God. But you know, one of the things as I was praying about and thinking about in my own heart is what, in terms of Scripture, is there a corrective a little bit or something that needs to balance? And I thought, yes, and here's why. Because as a little, if I get this view of myself as a child with my Father, a lot of my conversation is going to be about me. A lot of my prayer is going to be about me. And one of the things that's helpful as a corrective for that is to think about the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we're going to think about this morning in Matthew 6. That even as much as we keep in mind that I am a child of God, he is my Father, and yet I'm also, this child is a warrior. John Piper said, prayer is not a domestic intercom to call the butler. It's a walkie-talkie for wartime. So perhaps someone in your family has been laid up sick. And perhaps they call you and say, hey, can you help me? In a similar way, we also can be like that with God. God, do this. God, do that. God, do this. And I think the Lord's Prayer will provide a corrective for us. So let's look at Matthew 6. Here's Jesus teaching on prayer, or one of the places he teaches a number of different places. Let's verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. And when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they're going to be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. And then very familiar words. Our Father in heaven. Thanks. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Obviously, that prayer is very famous. Maybe you've grown up in a tradition or a background that prays that prayer on a regular basis. Actually, one of the cool things on the Mount of Olives was a church which stands on one of the traditional sites. Do you have the picture of that? Where Jesus, one of the traditional sites, told you there's the actual sites and then there's the traditional sites, you don't know, but where Jesus delivered the Lord's Prayer. And what was interesting there, go ahead, a couple of pictures, is what you see is the Lord's Prayer in 62 different languages. And what that gives you a sense is that even today, people from New Zealand, Australia, Japan, where the sun rose, all the way to the Western hemisphere, this is a familiar prayer. It's also a very misunderstood prayer. And this week and then in 2 weeks, I'm going to try and clear that up. So let me just pray and invite God to speak to us and to speak to you in your heart. Father, we have had a great time this morning rejoicing in the cross. We know that it's because of the cross that we're able to pray and call you our Father. But if we've been born again, repented of our sin, trusting you as our Savior. And Lord, we desire to pray as you taught us to pray. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to figure out the misconceptions about this prayer and pray just as if you were standing here teaching us. Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds and teach our minds just as if we were on that hill that day that you taught them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I fear teaching on this because there's so many misconceptions. So it's not like you come to this prayer and it's not like you come and you say, boy, this is the first time I've ever seen it. In fact, you may be saying, click, let me think about what I'm going to do this afternoon. Because I already know. But I want to suggest to you that there are some misconceptions. First of all, verse 3 said, let's start, just a couple of different ports here. Verse 3, when you pray, Jesus assumes prayer is just communion with God, communicating with God, telling God what's on our heart. So Jesus assumes we're going to pray. But interestingly, in a parallel passage in Luke 11, Jesus repeats this prayer after the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. I want you to think about that. Peter is no fan of prayer meetings. These are fishermen. They're businessmen. You've got Simon the revolutionary. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. You've got Matthew the tax collector. Hangs around prostitutes. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. Something is going on where you've got a businessman, a guy who made his living fishing. You've got a tax collector who hangs around prostitutes and stabs people in the back by doubling or tripling their tax so he could pocket it. And the zealot, the revolutionary who hates the Romans, you've got them coming and saying to Jesus, teach us to pray. There's something going on with this rabbi that we've chosen to follow. Something is going on here, and we want it. We want it for ourselves. You know, I tend to pray, and perhaps you tend to kind of think of that, oh, that's that religious thing. Lord, teach me to pray. Or maybe I think, well, it's kind of this on or off thing. You know, if I catch my earthly father at the right time, he'll say yes. If I catch him at the wrong time, he'll say no. I can't really figure him out. Prayer is kind of this on and off thing. You either get it or you don't. So, I don't know. And yet, the Lord says, teach us to pray. And what's interesting is, he delights to teach us. He answered that prayer in Luke 11. Actually, part of why we're going through Sunday school, the Christian Ed Hours, looking at different things, but also by his Spirit. I wonder if you could say, I'm praying better than I was 10 years ago. I was thinking about that for my own life. The Lord's taught me these different lessons about prayer. And so there's this idea of progress. But let's clear away some myths there. This is really interesting because it's exactly what the world does. Look what he says don't do. Don't pray. Don't be like the hypocrites and pray for other people to see. In other words, when you pray, your goal is that your Father in heaven, who is unseen, sees you. Verse 5, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What's the motive there? First of all, there's an exhortation to take time just to pray. So if you're like, oh, I pray when I'm driving down the road. Well, that's great to pray as you're talking, driving down the road. But actually take some time. If that's the only time you gave to your spouse, oh, yeah, we just talk when we're driving down the road, you'd be in big trouble. So take some time separate. We're going to talk about corporate prayer there in a minute because there he gives a warning. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, this is about you and God. This is not about what other people think. This is about you and God. And so there's two types of people that need to remember that when we pray corporately. Those who pray regularly, like the elders. So those people need to say, I need to pray to you, God, and not worry about other people. The other people need to pray like are the other people. Oh, I could never pray in our small group. What would other people think? Aren't those two sides of the same coin? The one who is the long and flowery prayer, and the one who says, oh, I could never pray. You know what? You know what you want a baby to do? Babble. Where's Madison? Down in the nursery. Well, I expect her to. Can she speak next week? Can we? I mean, what do we expect of a 1-year-old to act like a 1-year-old? And it's a delight. You're talking to your Father. No one cares how you're praying. No one cares. Talk to your Father. Look at the second though. And here, boy, this is the one given tradition and different things where Jesus just really slams. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans. They think they're going to be heard because they're many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There is a view of thinking, of understanding that prayer is like earning mileage points on your credit card. Or if I pray enough, if I pray the Lord's Prayer enough times, I get enough mileage points and then I get a free ticket. Or if I play the slots enough, one time I'm going to win the prize. That's not. Jesus is saying the exact opposite. When you pray, don't keep on babbling. And what gets me going is that's exactly the way the Lord's Prayer is used today. Isn't that ironic? Like the verse right before that says, don't use this, is mindless repetition. That's the way it's used. And maybe that's the tradition you've come out of. It's mindless. Mindless. When you pray, don't pray mindlessly. So Jesus is saying some don'ts, and then now let's look at the do out of verse 9. This is what you should pray. Is that right? How many Bibles had this is what you should pray? No. Something's the matter. This is how you should pray, not what you should pray. There's another argument against the mindless repetition. Jesus is not saying, now I want my people for the next 2,000 years to say this prayer rotely. What he's saying is, I'm going to tell you how to pray. This is a pattern. I've given you some quotations there by some famous theologians who've done, obviously, a lot more meditation. This prayer is a pattern for all Christian praying. Jesus is teaching that prayer will be acceptable when and only when the attitudes, thoughts, and desires expressed fit this pattern. That's to say, every prayer of ours should be a praying of the Lord's Prayer in some shape or form. We never get beyond this prayer. Not only is it the Lord's first lesson on praying, it's also the other lessons too. Martin Luther said, a Christian has prayed abundantly when he has rightly prayed the Lord's Prayer. To this day, I suckle at the Lord's Prayer like a child, and as an old man, eat and drinking from it. Never get my fill. It's the best prayer. I've been thinking about, we have a sort of a growing seminar, and one of the things in that is a pattern for prayer. And one of the things, perhaps you've heard it taught, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, using it as a pattern of prayer. That should be replaced. Here's the pattern of prayer that Jesus gives his disciples. And if you look at it, it kind of breaks down into there's a twofold break. First, verses 9 and 10, it's about God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, verse 11, 12, and 13 is about our issues. Interesting how that kind of parallels the Ten Commandments. Ever notice that about the Ten Commandments? One plaque is Godward, the other plaque is manward. So some people would go so far and say, "Oh, prayer, you don't need to pray about your needs. God knows those." Well, look at verse 12 and 13. 11, 12, and 13. He seems to be encouraging us to pray about our needs, but the exhortation, the pattern, is not to start there. And that's what we're going to talk. Let's just go through those. We're going to just cover the first couple today, and then in 2 weeks we'll finish up here. Look at the first pattern there. Our Father in heaven. Again, you know this. Don't tune me out. I know you know this. But I just want to call your attention to a couple of things. 5 weeks ago we talked about Father. So I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about that. But we address, most of our prayers should be addressed to our Father, and it's through Christ. And again, I gave you this exhortation before. You may pray this prayer your whole life, and yet, to all who received him, he gives the right to become children of God. If you will receive Christ as your Savior, you will know God in a way as your Father. Maybe the Father you never had. We talked about that. You can get that sermon. That's from 4 or 5 weeks ago. But look, I want to point out something interesting in that. Every personal possessive pronoun, my mom's an English teacher, so that's why I know that, is plural. Our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. What's going on here? What's going on here is that there's something special, not only about going into your closet, verse 6, but there's something special about corporate prayer. There's something going on. You could go through Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 10, Acts 12, Acts 13, John 17, and see that all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, there's something special about corporate prayer. So as you pray, and we use this pattern, it's our Father. You don't see my Father. Jesus is proper for him to say my Father. For us, it's our Father. So there's a corporateness. And let me just make an exhortation that when we have a corporate time of prayer, don't click it off and go, I'm glad other people are going there. There's something about corporate prayer. Spurgeon said this, if a church does not pray, believe me, it's dead. It'll be dead. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Look, go on though. Father, my dad, my father, my dad, our dad in heaven. And then we've got three different things here. What do they mean? When I was growing up, I thought hallowed be your name meant kind of like praise. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. But it's actually a request. What's the request for? What does that word hallowed mean? Anybody know? It's kind of holy. So what does that mean? Holy be your name. What does that mean? So he's saying, this is your first request. You're saying, Father, holy be your name. I want your name to be holy. What does that mean? Here's something I've asked you before. Why is Jesus Christ a curse word and Buddha is not? Why is that? There's something about the name of God, his attributes, that there's something sinful in us that puts down. And what Jesus is saying as his children we ought to pray is that God will be, what's the word we use today, famous. Lord, make your name famous. In some ways, his name is pretty famous in Attleboro. It's just as a curse word. Or your town. Summed up in the name is all the attributes of God. When we come on Sunday morning and we're praising God in various states of, hopefully enthusiasm, but we're here. We're declaring, we're hallowing God's name. We're saying, Lord, you're great. I want to declare that. Maybe I got off track this week. Maybe I got off track. But I want to declare at least this morning, reorient in my heart, reorient, the calibration of my heart to say, you are great. And so what Jesus says is when you pray that, when you, as a child, we need to pray, Lord, make your name great. It is great already in heaven, but make it great. Make it great in Attleboro. Make it great in India. Make it great in Providence. Make it great in Cumberland. Make it great in North Attleboro. Make your name great. Really, this is a prayer for a high view of God. Lord, give us a high view of you. Give us a high view of you. Magnify your name. Now, here's why I'm a little worried as we bring this in, because what's interesting is we've been emphasizing God is our Father, we're his children, and we just want to bring our requests to him. But here, these are kind of like steel rods here to say, hey, one of the first requests I want you to bring is if you really love your Father, you'll want him to be famous. And that's before you come and give it, Lord, give me my daily bread and give me, Lord, would you give me the raise and will you do this? And that's there, that's later. But as a child who as I start to bend myself towards God, I'm going to say, Lord, I want you to be famous. I want you to be famous. Magnify yourself in my heart. Give me a high view of you. Let's go on. Second prayer, your kingdom come. What in the world does that mean? If you know your scope of the Bible, you know that God created Adam to rule over this world, but King Adam and Queen Eve turned over the world, in a sense, to the devil. Though God still ruled, a godly man did not, and woman did not rule the earth. And so the Bible says, 1 John, that the reason Jesus came into the world was to destroy the works of the devil. And we live in a day when there are kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of God, the domain of Satan. And so what this prayer is saying, God, invade your rightful land. Come in and invade your land. Your rule. The royal rule of Christ. What Scripture says is Jesus rules today, even though it's not perfectly obeyed. And boy, I'm sure if you've been out in the work world or you're out wherever you live, you know that that's not true. How can we apply this in some ways to us? Well, really, one way we pray is we pray for people to come into the kingdom. Really, that's praying for those who don't know Christ to come and know Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ or you've never entered that kingdom, you need to know that we've been praying for you, maybe by name, maybe not. We've been praying for you. Because the greatest gift we could give you is to know Christ as your Savior, to live with Him forever and not apart, not forever apart from Him. But another way to pray is to pray to build up the church. I don't know what your church experience is if you're visiting here, but I know this. There's a lot of things that call themselves churches that are not. That's one of the reasons we put fellowship in our name and not church. But we are a church. Let me just say this, and I just if you want to understand what God is doing in the world today, one of the things He's doing is building up His church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. A lot of people today, and I understand it, they say, I want Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church. Give me Jesus. I want to read my Bible at home. Yeah, I want Jesus, but I don't have anything to. But here's the problem. The problem has to do with some of what the Bible compares the church to. The church is the body. Jesus is the head. So you know how you have decapitated bodies? You're saying, I want a decorpulated. I just want Jesus. Here's Jesus. He has my head. But I want His body. The Bible compares Jesus, the church, to His bride. Ever insulted a boyfriend about his girlfriend? That doesn't go over too well, you know? Jesus loves His church. Yes, she's Cinderella. She may not look very pretty at times. Jesus is building the church. Your kingdom come. Ultimately, this prayer is a prayer, Lord, come back a second time. Maranatha, the Bible talks about. This world's a mess. It's broken. Maybe you've experienced that brokenness, and Jesus is invading it and fixing it, but the ultimate fix is when He comes a second time. And you want to be on His side when He comes back a second time. And then lastly, just for our time today, your will be done. Your will be done. What does that mean? What is that, your will be done? Well, in one sense, God's will is always done. There's nothing outside of His will. And yet, the Bible talks about that His will is revealed in Scripture. And that's broken all the time. And so what this is a prayer for, I would encourage you to think of it this way. This is a prayer of holiness. Lord, make me like You. Make others like You. You want to know what God's will? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will is? 1 Thessalonians 4, that you give up sexual immorality and be holy. Don't be foolish and understand what the Lord's will is. We live in an age where pop psychology, where my emotional states are sacred. I got up grumpy. So I get to be grumpy all day. But you know what? If we're ruled by our feelings, we become enslaved to our feelings. That's the worldly thinking. We are not, there's not a fatalism in the sense of if you wake up or feel a certain way. Scripture says you can and should change by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can change. The first way you change is you say, you know what? I need to change. But God, the Holy Spirit will give me power to change. You know, you think about it. You say, well, the commands of the Bible are so restrictive. Here's a question. When is the train the most free? When it's on the track or when it's off the track? It's a no-brainer. Who is most free to play the guitar? Doug or me, who's never practiced? Restricting himself, he's actually more free, more joy. And so in a similar way, Lord, your will be done. I want to close. Have you got that quotation, Douglas? I want to close again with some wise words from J.I. Packer. When I say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, I should be adding in my mind the words, in and through me. And so giving myself to God afresh to be, so far as I can be, the means of answering my own prayer. And when I say, thy will be done, I should mean this as a prayer that I, along with the rest of God's people, may learn to be obedient. See what he's saying? It's easy to pray, Lord, thy kingdom come out there. No, in there. Lord, hallow your name out there in me. Thy will be done. In a couple of weeks, we'll take a look at just these, at the end, three basic needs. Daily bread, really all our provision falls under that. And it's certainly not wrong to pray that God, our Father, would provide things for us. Certainly not wrong at all. In fact, we're told to. Forgiveness, we need to receive forgiveness, we need to extend forgiveness, and specifically, we'll talk about temptation. I want to encourage us as a church just this week, or encourage you. You might just pray one of those phrases. Don't pray the whole prayer because you've been brought up perhaps that way. Just pray one of those phrases and begin to say, Lord, how could I specifically begin asking that in my own life, around me? God has given this prayer for us as a pattern. And for us as a church, if you're a regular attender here, a regular member, how might we begin to pray in a way that we could say, the Lord has taught us to pray. 5 years ago, we didn't pray this way, but God has taught us to pray. What does that mean? So just be thinking and praying that together. Let me close our time in prayer, and then we'll come up and close with the worship team. Thank you, Father, for being our Father. No matter what type of Father we have had on the earth, yet you are our good Father in heaven. And Lord, we do desire to understand and be your children. I pray for any this morning who have not named the name of Christ, who need to come and commit themselves to you, that this might be the day. Lord, I pray for those who have professed Christ, you've given a new heart. Lord, I pray for us. We desire, and I know my own heart, I want to change, repent. My first thoughts are my own needs. And Lord, we do desire to see your name hallowed, both in our hearts and the people around us and in the region around us. Boy, wouldn't it be great to see this whole area break out with revival. There's no need for the policeman, no need for all sorts of things, because revival is broken out and people honor the name of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray, show us how you would desire to answer that prayer in our own hearts, and how you desire for us as a church to be a part of that answer to that prayer. Teach us to pray, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close. We're going to close with a song. It talks about the power of Christ in us and through us. So let's stand together, and then Doug, you can close us, close our time.